talking about kids this morning a little, so I brought red paper just to get everybody's attention. I can see it worked already. This will be an interesting exercise. I just learned a moment ago that the roughly 20 scripture references we're going to have today are not on slides, so you'll actually have to turn in your Bible with me this morning. I hope I don't get sunburnt from the light up here. Wow. It's incredible what the Lord does to bring us together on a Sunday morning for worship. Today, no example. Fabulous music. You can really tell God's Spirit's with us this morning. And I've got to tell you, there's no shortage of interesting events that led to Wes standing here this morning. In two parallel tracks came together at the last moment. Many months ago, I began talking to William about a message idea that I had. The Lord's been speaking to me in a different way in my job and home, and I've been giving a lot of thought to it, and we thought we'd put that into a message, and I began outlining it, working with William a little bit on it, and it was all beginning to come together. And then the church granted William some time off to be with his wife and new baby and Aaron, and perfect time. Wes, would you bring your message in? Great. Scheduled that for next week, actually. And so that was going on. Well, then in the background is this thing called the Men's Retreat. You all saw it. We sung Gumbaya in the picture. Gaston sends an email out, unaware that any of this is going on. Oh, and then meanwhile, just to really give you a lay of the land for a moment, my wife and I have a child we're godparents to up in New Jersey. Just a super, super little guy, 9 years old, Bradley. His folks go to a really progressive church, and their kids study some of the most amazing things. And Bradley just finished, a couple of months back now, a study, a nine-year-old's, in the book of Revelation. And this, of course, generated a lot of questions, and he sent me a list of questions that I was more than happy to answer him back. You know, it's like I told the guys at the men's retreat, the difference between answering children's questions and adults' questions is the children remember what you tell them. So I'm always quite cautious. I mean, I'm cautious anyway, but when you're dealing with, you know, a nine-year-old child, you want to be really careful that you give them the correct answer. And so I did that with Bradley over a few weeks. And so along comes Gaston preparing for the men's retreat, and he said to the guys out there who would be willing to teach. And as I told Rob, I'm addicted to teaching, so absolutely, sign me up. Had no idea what for. And a week or so later, Gaston comes back and says, this is great. Joe's going to teach in the morning on being a godly father and husband. Would you teach on answering children's questions in the afternoon? Oh, this is great. You know, I just answered Bradley's questions. Sure, no-brainer. Easy. You know, I've raised lots of kids, you know, too. So I'm clearly the expert on answering children's questions, but that's okay. Wes has run into crazier places. So, sure, absolutely. Well, meanwhile, I'm over here putting the message together for next Sunday. And, I don't know, a week goes by or so, and I shot an email to Gaston, so is there anything in particular you want me to cover? Should I just, you know, go to a general subject? And so, oh, no, he said, Steve's going to have some questions for you. Oh, good, okay, so I'm thinking Steve's got some children's questions I'll answer, that's fine. A couple of weeks before retreat, I said, well, you know, I'd like to see the questions, no problem. The end of worship, see Steve. Is Steve here today? I haven't seen Steve yet. He's hiding? Is he hiding back there? He ought to be. see Steve after the worship. Okay, fine. I go down. I see Steve. And Steve hands me this red sheet here, written out fifth and sixth grade questions. And I don't know. This one probably has 11 or 12 on it, I suppose. Really good question. How will the world end? Will heaven be overcrowded? When you die, do you immediately go to heaven, or is it a journey? And so on. Do animals go to heaven? Great, great. So I'm thanking Steve for the questions, and then at the end of it, he says, and I'll have the others for you after Sunday school. is it others? And we ended up with, between the three classes, I got another list, you can see it's rather lengthy, and then another list from Carl's class, which had ended up having to be typed out because they had written all theirs on the whiteboard. And when you get all done, you end up with 38 questions. And what's amazing about it, I don't know, we just have the seven, okay. Let's see, let me jump over here for a second. When when I was a little guy, which was before they had electricity, you know, I can't believe Sherry and I will be married 40 years this year. I can't even... Can you imagine anybody spending 40 years with me? I don't even like it. But when I was a little guy, right up through high school, and I think I've shared this before with you, it used to really irritate me to have a question that I thought was serious and have an adult talk right down to me or blow the question off completely or shove me off to somebody else. And, you know, and granted, you know, kids, we can ask goofy questions, you know, why wasn't I born a giraffe or something? But, you know, where did a pulpit come from? You know, simple question. How did we get a choir up here? Why is it in the Old Testament the word Lord is spelled with all capital letters, but in the New Testament it's only spelled with a capital L? Why are there red letters in my Bible? I just had a series. Of course, it would drive anybody crazy. I can't remember all the questions I would ask. But the thing that I realized as I was listening to what was supposed to be an answer back was that the person didn't know and wasn't honest enough to admit it, or thought that I was too little to understand, and I was understanding a lot more than people were giving me credit for, and I am no genius. Your children understand better than you think that they do. And for us to give them silly answers or to push them aside is not doing what Christ told us to do, which is to allow the children to come to him. So when this came up, I took it very, very seriously. And I, you know, I went home. I thought, well, I'll spend a weekend and I'll just answer these. And then I thought, no, wait a minute. They don't want to know what Wes's answer is. They want to know what God says the answer is. And so I spent a fair amount of time then. And if the time allows this morning, I'd really like to walk you through a lot of scripture on the seven questions that I've picked. So I spent a lot of time. I put it together and ended up being 38 questions on several sheets of paper. And we were going to the men's retreat. That's what this was all about. And so I quickly told Gaston, thanks. But as a result of it, 1 hour wasn't going to be enough. And we had a 2-hour block. But then I was describing all of this to my Sunday school class before going to the men's retreat. And Judy Tolliver, who's also hiding in the corner over here, she said, you know, this would be great to share with the church at large on a Sunday morning. Meanwhile, Rob sends me an email. This is how God brings all this together. Rob sends me an email, not knowing any of this, and says, hey, I'm going to be doing a two-part series. I was scheduled for Mother's Day. Why don't you do Mother's Day, and I'll do my two-part series uninterrupted 2 weeks in a row. And I'm thinking, I got Mother's Day, I got the questions children, Lord just brought it all together. Now, whether he really did or not, you'll have to decide that for yourself when we're done in about another 20 minutes. But it's amazing how God works. The other thing that's amazing is knowing this, I went through and I picked seven questions out that I think all children are interested in. And you know what you'll discover about children's questions? Adults are interested in them too. We have all the same questions the children have. We just don't have the courage to ask them sometimes. And so I thought I picked seven out that I'm pretty sure everybody's interested in, and we'll take a look at what the God's Word says this morning about those seven questions. And then hopefully you'll be able to share that either with the children you know, your own children, or people who either don't know Christ or are new to being a Christian. Now Rob, finish up the commercial for Rob here. Rob took the 38 questions and has made a little booklet out of it. Now, you're supposed to imagine this in many different colors, because when the color printer gets here, that's how it'll look. But we have the generic version right now downstairs in Ministry Central. There's, I don't know, there were 20 of them earlier. I'm not sure now. There's also a sign-up sheet. And if you would like to have a copy, and again, so you get to listen to some of the answers this morning, so you can decide if you want to wait for the movie to come out or not. But if you'd like to have a copy of it, what I've done is each of the questions is listed, and then a short answer, and the seven, I'll read the short answer I have for the seven this morning, and then the scripture references I use to arrive at that conclusion. And they'll be downstairs in Ministry Central. And then Rob has gone off on the crazy side of him and also posted this on the church's website, I believe. So with no further ado, let me say first, yeah, we'll put the first question up if you can. Let me say first, I do want to wish everybody a happy Mother's Day. I heard Rob talking about it this morning, and you know, I know for my mom, I'm the oldest of 11, being a mother has to be the hardest job in the world. It has to be. And I know this because if it was easy, fathers would do it. I want you to turn, there is something I'd like to, rather than have you turn, I want to read this one first. I shared this with the men's retreat as well. Isaiah 55:8. And in Isaiah 55:8 it says, God is speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." And it's important to remember that God doesn't think the way we do, and his ways are not the way our ways are. So that as we look this morning at these questions, let's try to understand the answer as best we can from God's perspective and not how we'd like it to turn out. And so with that, let's look at question one. Now, you know what will absolutely amaze you when you read these 38 questions? Is the insight it gives you into the children God has entrusted to us downstairs right now, or even in this congregation this morning. Incredible question. These children do not come on Sunday to make macaroni clocks and coloring books. They bring with them an earnest desire to know God in a way we can't even imagine sometimes. This spoke to me in a huge way while I was working on this project about our responsibility as a church to care for the needs of the children God brings here. I've forgotten if this is from a third grade class or fourth grade. What is the purpose for my life? And some of these, you'll see the grammar's wrong. I just literally quoted what the child put up there. What is my purpose for life? The adults in the room have never asked that. All right. Let's have a look then first at Matthew 6:33. And you'll understand when we get there why I say we should look at this first. What is the purpose for my life? Matthew 6:33. And Christ is speaking, and he says, "But seek you first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you." And so the first thing that we're to do, the first purpose for our life, is to seek God's kingdom. All the other things that we worry about and we're concerned about all through life are to become secondary to seeking his kingdom first, because if we do that first, all these other things come into play. And so if we want to know what his purpose is, the first thing we need to do is to seek him first. Secondly, I want to turn, now we're going to go to the Old Testament for a moment, over to Jeremiah. Another verse I'm sure that we're all quite familiar with. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, plans to give you a future and a hope." And there's another verse where God says, "I knew you before you were formed in the womb, I knew you." We need to be very clear this morning that nothing God creates was created by accident. We are all here with a purpose, and he has a plan for each and every one of us. Now, the interesting thing is that the day we're born, there isn't a little owner's manual put beside it, you know, a plan for your life there, and we can just go page after page of that. We have to live it one day at a time, seeking his kingdom. But I want you to understand, and you'll see more as we go through these seven questions this morning, God has a very definite plan for every single person who trusts in Jesus and puts their faith in God. Every single one of us, there is no doubt. And so the answer that I wrote back for this one is, I can't answer this for you, what your particular purpose is, but God knows and will reveal it to you. God had a plan and purpose for you before he even created you. Once we completely turn our lives over to him, he'll reveal that plan to us one day at a time. This is the excitement and adventure that we experience in living each day for him. You can know for a fact that God cares for you and he has a great plan for you. All you need to do is trust him and live each day for him. Now, let me tell you, I shared this at men's retreat. I'll bet when you think of God having a plan for your life, you're thinking about this present day life on earth. God does have a plan for your life, but his plan goes way beyond that. If you think we're just destined to an eternity of floating around the throne as some formless being, stringing our harp or, you know, strumming our heart or guitar, no. You're going to see as we go through some of these other ones this morning. God has a specific plan for you now and all through eternity. We have a purpose, an eternal purpose. And the only way that we're going to discover that is to trust in Christ. All right, let's go ahead then on to, look at me, I'm preaching instead of teaching. Let's go on to our second question. Why would God, oh, this was a fabulous question too. Why would God create animals that hurt people? You ever wonder that? One of my little weird things, when we come back, when we're resurrected, I want to have a tiger for a pet. I think they are just the neatest animal. I just absolutely love them. But today, you wouldn't want to try that, would you? A lot of people have. So let's turn over for a minute to Genesis. Why would God create animals that hurt people? And I'll bet you'll learn a couple things this morning you hadn't learned before. Genesis 1, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, and then we'll go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look in verses 29 and 30, I'm sure verses you've read hundreds of times. I have to pardon my running sinuses this morning. Genesis 1, 29 and 30. And it says, then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth. And I underlined every, that's three times in that verse, everything on the earth which has life, I have given, what has he given? Every green plant for food, and it was so. I want you to see that when God created animals and fish and birds, they were all vegetarians. Now I want you to turn to Genesis 9. This will be just after the flood. And I really don't want to get into a discussion this morning of dinosaurs and so on. But it puts an interesting spin on things when you realize that all of God's creation, us and all of the animal life, fish, fowl, and so on, were created as vegetarians. Now, we're after the flood, and Noah and his family are coming out of the ark and so on. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, watch this. The fear of you and the terror, I have both those underlined, will be on every, there's that word every again, every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. And so prior to man's sin, when God created his creation, he didn't create animals to harm us. The curse that came with sin brought that upon us. And now I want you to see one more verse. Let's go over to Isaiah. And we'll go to chapter 11 in Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, again, I'm sure verses that we're well aware of. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so in my answer back, which I won't read due to time, but in my answer back was God didn't create animals to hurt us. The curse of sin brought that upon us. But in the new heaven and the new earth, we will reestablish the relationship that we had with those animals in the beginning. And I can have my tigers. I'm excited. But it's important to know that we have a God who loves us. He didn't put us in the Garden of Eden and say, I know, I'm going to send a pack of wolves around the outside of it and see if they can catch any of you. You know, God isn't like that at all. He loves us. And the animals were meant that originally, if you go back and read all of it, he came to Adam with, they were supposed to be his helpers. He created the animals before he created a woman. And so a time is coming again when the animals and mankind will be friendly. So our next question, this is another good one. Do animals go to heaven? I'll bet everybody has asked that at one time or another. That's like, we're talking at men's retreat. How many of you, now you have to be honest now, you don't even have to raise your hands. I know it would be a lot of you. When you were a child, how many of you looked at a leaf and said, now God, if you're real, make the leaf move? You know, or, oh God, if you're real, make the raindrop bounce up instead, or something, you know. Well, this is another one of those questions. Do animals go to heaven? One of the reasons we have that question, I'm supposing, I know it would be for me, is that we have a love pet of some kind, whether it be a horse, a pony, a dog, a cat, a hamster, a gopher, you know, you name it. But we have a pet that has loved us, we've loved them, and then they've died. Did they go to heaven? Will we see them in heaven? Well, let's take a look at one verse. You know, it would be nice if I could say, yes, Genesis 1:1 says they will. But I want to show you why I believe what I believe. And that's over in one verse in Romans 8. I'm sorry, one reference. Romans 8. And in Romans 8, 21 to 23. And we read this is Paul writing now, we read in Romans 8, 21 to 23, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body. And I really believe if God is a God of love, a couple of things are going to happen. One, I think our pets do go to heaven. You know, I can't imagine how it would not be the case. I know that probably runs counter to some, but all that I read talks about God's creation suffering the curse of sin, and then that creation being reborn, resurrected. We're going to have a new heaven. We're going to have a new earth. We're going to have a new body. We're going to have animals that that we can love again without being fear of being attacked, and so on. Sure, I think animals go to heaven. Absolutely, I think that it's going to be full of all of the family pets. I can't imagine that it wouldn't be. And if they're not in heaven, I think they're going to be waiting for us here when we come back to live in the new heaven and the new earth. And let me talk about that for just a moment. I shared this again at the retreat as well. The Greek, which I have long since forgotten, in Revelation, the word new heaven and new earth, isn't new like Johnny's bicycle was all rusted, so we bought him a new bicycle, or Susie's oven broke, so we went and bought her a new oven. The new in new heaven and new earth in Revelation is new. I was cooking on a stove one day, and the next day somebody told me I could cook in a microwave oven. You know, try going back 200 years and explaining cooking in a box that doesn't even have any heat in it. What is coming for us? What awaits us? What Christ is building today, the home that we'll have for eternity, is completely new. There is no night there. There's no stars there. There's no pain. There's all the. There's this crystal river with the tree of life populating all along the side of it. We're going to have animals that we can cohabit with, if you will, and not be afraid of. And to say that all of that is going to occur, but the dog or cat or pet that served your family well for so many years is not going to be a part of that, to me it's hard to believe. And so I use Romans 8 and say absolutely. Sorry, getting all steamed up again. Can you tell we had a pet at one time? Question 4. When you die, do you immediately go to heaven, or is it a journey? Boy, what a terrific question. We're going to have to move along. I don't want to keep you here past Easter. We'll skip Matthew. Let's go to Luke 16. What happens when we die is something I think that interests all of us. And from the time that we're young enough to understand what that means. For me, it was pretty young. I lost probably what I would call my best friend, my grandpa, who I was very close to when I was 4, and so I learned what death was pretty early. Luke 16, I think, if you want to know what it's like when you die, there's a whole message just in this passage. Luke 16, starting in verse 19, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abram's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abram far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross from there to us. Now, I want you to see something very directly here, and I want you to take a look at verse 22. What happened to the poor man who died? And the contrast, but I got to get out of that light, man. I'm going to lose 20 pounds. I wouldn't want that to happen. The contrast between these two is very illuminating. What happened to the poor man when he died? The angels came and carried him to heaven, or in this case it's called the bosom of Abraham, or to God. Christ tells us, another reference that I have in here, what did he say to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. And you know, when my mother passed away, that was the one thing that I thought of, is that here these angels are taking her to be in paradise. That's what awaits us. Christ wouldn't put that in the Bible if it wasn't so. That's what awaits us. What happened to the rich man? Oh, I just love that. It says he died and was buried. And the next moment we're reading about him in Hades by himself. We don't know anything. He's by himself and miserable. Now, there's another thing here, which leads to another question, which would come up in a moment, and that is, do we recognize each other in heaven? What do you think we can tell from these two verses here? Sure we do. Lazarus spotted the beggar immediately, and even recognized that he was in the bosom of Abraham. And, send him on down here. I'm a little thirsty. You ever notice he didn't say, I want to come up there? He said, send him down here on the... You know, that's another whole mess. As I say, this passage, there's a lot of good stuff in here. But what I want you to see this morning is that for us, death is not death. The other verse I was going to quote you this morning is the one where Christ tells us God is the God of the living, not the dead. God is your God eternally. So you don't lose contact with him when you die. You know, the whole physical death thing... God is with us. We are living in God from the moment we accept Christ. There is no death. Yes, the physical body falls away. It's just a transition to a new one. We're just transitioning from here to paradise. We do not become some unconscious thing floating around up there out of Star Wars or some goofy thing, whatever your imagination can take you. Angels come and take us to a specific place to be with a specific person for a specific reason, and it fits all of the same things in the, I said earlier about God having a purpose for your life. And so death is not a journey. Death is not an obstacle course you've got to run to get there, and there's other demons waiting to stop you from getting in the pearly gates and all that nonsense. Give all that up. Read what God's word has to say. Angels come and carry us to paradise. Will we recognize people in heaven? So I just let me give you another verse there. Let's go over to Luke 24. Well, let's see. For the sake of time, let's go a different direction. I'm sorry. Matthew 17, 1 to 4. Clearly, I think what we just read tells us that we recognize people in heaven. But I like this one even better for a different reason, and I'll tell you about in a moment, and I apologize, we're running a little late here. We recognize people in heaven. Matthew 17, 1 to 4. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." How did Peter know that was Moses and Elijah? Think you ever met them? No. And there's lots of other references in the Bible that we can, but Lazarus is another one, there's another one. Anyway, I want you to with a certainty know, we not only are going to recognize our loved ones in heaven, we're going to recognize Christ, we're going to recognize God, and I would submit to you, we're going to recognize every person you've ever read about in the Old Testament who's in heaven. I can't imagine that we're going to get to heaven and not know who Abraham is or Moses. And you know, you in Revelation, it talks about the Mary's Supper of the Lamb. You've been to a wedding reception. What happens, first time, lots of relatives show up you haven't seen for years. You're hopping around from one to... I can see us in heaven for the first 150,000 years or so. Hey, there's Abraham over there. I'll be back, right? Is it going to be terrific or what? Oh, I think it's great. And are you going to recognize? Absolutely. We know for a fact, when we come to new heaven and new earth, we're getting resurrected into a new body with a new name, but it's not a body that's got a nose over here and, you know, an ear on top of your head. Christ resurrected body. People recognize him. He didn't look like an alien from space or something. Be rest assured, God has a purpose for your life. You're going to get a resurrected body and a new heaven and a new earth, and you're going to recognize everybody. We're not going to live among strangers. It's going to be terrific. Sorry, I'm getting all fired up here. And these are questions the little children downstairs are asking. This is incredible. Now we're up to, what do we wear in heaven? Now, I bet you a girl asked this. Very quickly, Revelation 7. Verse 9. It's also interesting to note, and I won't go down this road just yet, but if you really get into systematic theology and you study the theology of heaven and all that goes on there, there is a body of theology that talks about us having an intermediate body because we're going to read about what we'll wear in heaven. And so here's what it says. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And what does it say? Clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hand. And if we just flip over a couple of more pages to Revelation chapter 19, we'll read about the church and the new heaven and the new city. Revelation 19, verse 8, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then there is, if you go to 21:4, there's another one. White robes, that's what we're wearing. And it even talks about, if we had time, you could go look, talk about all the crowns that we'll have, that we'll cast before the throne and so on. But for sure, we'll have white linen, clean and white, beautiful clothing. It'll be terrific. What is heaven like? Wow, if we had about all day maybe. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians and we'll finish this today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 to 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven, or we would refer to a heaven we're speaking of this morning. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. And if we had the morning, we could talk about what heaven is like. It's almost, and I put in my answer that's written down, it's indescribable. Paul talks about the future glory versus what we're dealing with today. You can't even comprehend the two. Paul, who had had a vision of heaven and had seen heaven, said it was more expedient for him to go there. I had somebody ask me that once. If heaven is so great, why don't we just all leave? Let's get the next spaceship by, jump on, and go to... What are we doing here? Well, it would be a little self-centered of us, and Paul realized that as well, because I go back to my original statement this morning we began with. We all have a purpose. God is going to place people in our lives and cause events to happen in our lives that are going to be to the good of his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's our purpose. We are to be seeking that kingdom and working in it, and working through our, when we're done, this little bit of life that we have and a little bit of pain and suffering that we go through is nothing compared to, how do you measure eternity? You can't. And what waits for us there. And heaven is beautiful, but as beautiful as it is, what we do get, and if you want to read that sometime, you can go to the back of Revelation and read about the new heaven and the new earth that's coming and the crystal sea that flows out of God's throne. We'll close with this picture for you. I ask this question at the men's retreat. You all see the Challenger up flying around, and they flip that thing upside down. It's a wonder if any of them fall out. And you can see down below this blue globe called the earth. You know how far up in space that thing is? The ship? Somewhere between, 300 and 800 miles. It depends on the orbit it's in and so on. 400 or 500, I think, is average, I believe. The new city, Jerusalem, goes up 1,500 miles. And if you were to start in Washington and drive to almost Denver, and then go down to Texas and drive to almost Canada, that's the footprint. And then go up three times higher than the shuttle flies. That's the city that awaits for us. You think there might be a mansion or two in there somewhere? You think? Crystal City coming, or Crystal River coming down through it. I'm familiar with Honolulu has canal, I think it's called Canal Street, where the body of water runs through it, and they've made this great boulevard out of it. And the Crystal City coming down through there with the Tree of Life on each side of it, and we'll eat fruit from that every month. You can just imagine in our white robes and our home, the streets are paved with gold, and it says in the middle of it, God is living with us. That's what awaits us. That's God's purpose for our lives. And we've got, between now and then, a group of children that God has entrusted to us with these kinds of questions. Let's pray that we're capable of answering them, and pray that he'll send folks to us if we can't do it, that they can. We have an awesome God, as we sang earlier today. And if you don't know him as your personal Savior, you're really missing out on just undefinable blessing. So I want to thank the Lord personally for giving me this project this morning, and look forward to some like it. Rob, would you come and lead us?